As we were worshiping, I was reminded of something that I first began to think about when a man from Australia named Clark Taylor began to challenge some of us that were very young in ministry at the time. But he reminded us that worship is a cycle. And this has always humbled me. I can honestly say I've never taught on this because to me it's such a big subject. But the cycle is that in worship, we give worth to God, and in response, He gives worth to us. That's pretty holy, isn't it? But even then, the cycle's not completed because we can't truly worship Him and receive His value in us unless we see it in those around us and how valuable that they are in the sight of God and how valuable they should be to us. So, Like I said, I've never taught on that and still am not going to at this moment, because even though I've been pondering it for many years now, it's just so big to me. It's so holy to me that God looks at us and what He sees as He projects Himself toward us falls in the category of worship. I heard a man named Zach Neese one time talking about the bottom line of worship is to kiss toward. And Zach was... He was confessing that he had a problem with that because he's a red-blooded American male and he wants to kiss toward his wife and that's it. But he's saying that's what the bottom line means. And as you move on in the cycle, that means that Father Himself is making those gestures of affection toward us. It's amazing. Almighty God, we can't see Him, yet we serve Him. We can't explain Him, yet we know He exists. We can't say exactly what He's going to do, yet we know He's always in motion. Almighty God sees tremendous value in you. So, just laying that out there to start this morning, I want to talk about valuing each other. And part of that value is understanding that the people we work with are fallen humanity. And that the only thing that makes us different from fallen humanity is that we've been redeemed. Our Redeemer lives. We've once again been considered worthy to walk with God. And our whole entire, shouldn't have said it that way, but the entire thing we do is to express Him to our world. That's what we're about. That's why people like me, and there are a few people like me in the world, that our whole focus is how do we create something on earth that can receive and then project His presence on the earth. And that's why we put together teams. It's why we spread out the work. It's why sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I remove myself from a situation because I know me and I know the situation. And I know that God redeemed me, and my attitude of, come on, suck it up, just do it, is part of what God has put in me, but it's not for me to put in every situation. So it's such a privilege to be a part of a people that is starting to accept their responsibility, and not only their responsibility, but their anointing to minister among themselves to other people. And there's some scripture that I don't have the exact location of. One of them's in Galatians, the other one is in Romans. But in Galatians, Paul wrote, let us do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then the other one is very familiar. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now the word household, I find this definition very interesting, but it's a gathering of human participants regarded as a single unit. A gathering of human participants regarding and working as a single unit. Let us do good, especially to those who are gathering and participating in Christ, especially to those as we move forward. And then I've been doing a lot of work with faith over the last 2 years, and I've yet to preach it, teach it, because God is doing something in me first, and when he gets that somewhat accomplished, then I'll be able to express it in a more comprehensible way, I guess you would say. But faith, it begins by accepting that Almighty God will communicate with me. And that's a big thing. And if you will just ponder that for about 30 days, and just take a few minutes every day and ponder that for about 30 days, it'll change your life. Almighty God not only will communicate directly with you, but he wants to. And that's part of his plan. Faith is also allowing all those times when I've sensed his voice and his presence to become a part of my own certainty. I couldn't help but, as I was writing this down to begin this morning, to think of Betty. How much she believes that God has spoken to her that she would be healed. And how much that has become a part of her own certainty. In the face of what appears to be absolutely impossible, and humanly it is, there's still a deep, settled certainty inside of her that God has spoken to her, and that's faith. And God honors it. Faith is also embracing that those things that he communicates to me are more real than what I can see. And that's a hard one, isn't it? That what I can see is less real than what he has spoken to me, what he has impressed on me, what he has said to me he will do. And then a part of faith is realizing that there is that household of faith that is around us, that is formed by those people that have also heard God, and determining in my heart that this is what I will respond to in life. This belief that Jesus died for me. This absolute certainty that God wants to communicate with me. This absolute certainty that there are people around me who also hear God, not just in this house, but in all of the houses meeting this morning in the name of faith. That absolute certainty that they too are hearing God on some level, that is where we begin. And that, so their faith is substance and evidence. The fact that there is some composite things that I believe. There are some things that are absolute to me. God created male and female. Male and female, he created them. That's an absolute certainty to me. I've never struggled with that a day in my life and never will. No matter what the social structure says, no matter what the governmental structure says, no matter what the stinking law says, I never will consider other than that. Because my faith is set there. And as we begin to just let those things resonate within us, I want to talk about an awareness of those people that are attracted to faith, but have not yet joined themselves in the relationship of faith. This has been one of the most difficult messages to put together that I've ever put together, because if there's any offense ever in what I preach, I want it to be offense at me, not at God. I've tried very hard in this one to just say what he's saying. But most of us, I'm sure, feel very aware of the human trauma that's around us. But sometimes we're in danger of becoming more aware of that than we are aware of the fact that we've been touched and reconnected with God for the purpose of presenting again a different kind of humanity in the earth. We're surrounded by the kind of humanity that was created by the fall. But God wants us to once again be connected so that we can begin in our small way to present Him once again to the world. And it's really a day-to-day struggle to keep pulling our thoughts back into subjection to that which He's done. Now, in the trauma and the drama of what's around us, we're confronted by various news sources, various social media sources or whatever. And you got to be careful how much of that you ingest and ponder. And I'm not saying you should do this, but for me, I don't watch news anymore. You say, well, you're uninformed. Yeah, maybe. But I find I'm more at peace and more open and more able to hear my movement forward from God now than having all of this clamor. And I realize that there's at least two sides to every situation, and often they're ill-defined, but they're definitely different. But most of the time, none of those sides are God's side. And we all have to make our own decisions in those things. And if we're careful to have our thinking projected by Christ or guided by Christ, then we will be the ones that are not being sidetracked into giving a whole lot of mental real estate to those things which have no eternal difference tied to them. They make no eternal difference. They don't matter. And oh man, there's something rises up in us that says, oh, but these things do matter. 100 years from now, will it be different? Probably not. Will it really matter? Probably not. So why am I going to give it a whole lot of mental real estate right now when God has set a way before us that He wants to lead us and guide us and to help us? But for the Christian world, there's even a more dangerous distraction. There was a study done a while back on the top 10 institutions that promote and nurture sociopathic behavior. That simply means behavior which is damaging to society as a whole and demonstrates a lack of conscience in that regard. Parenting was very high on that scale. And I'll say more about that in a minute, but law enforcement was number 7 on that scale. Church leadership was number 8. And this was not a study with an axe to grind. It was a study. People trying to figure out what it is that seems to be making at least parts of this generation go so wrong. But sociopathic behavior begins with an allowed attitude to let people or children believe that their feelings matter the most. That's where it began. And that's as far as can be scientifically proven. So why does church leadership come into that? Because we have let social pressures and educational pressures and so forth convince us that our brand of helping and our brand of forgiving will enable people to have their lives changed, not realizing that having your life changed is the beginning, not the end. Now, I'm sure that there's a lot of gears grinding in people's mind at this moment and thinking this through, and I want that to happen. But and I'm not talking about all of us, but as church leadership, we have required no accountability. We forgive adultery, sexual perversion, spousal abuse, and child abuse. And you know, when there is repentance, deep repentance and accountability involved, we should forgive that. But I'm telling you, we're not empowered to forgive it until it is owned. Now, we help, hear me, We help by listening to one side of the story and refusing to check life patterns. And often we become offended toward those whom the victim is accusing, because we've been set up to embrace a victim mentality in our nation. Now, here's why I want to be so careful with this, is because I recognize the danger. The danger is of going back to such a legalistic mind view that nothing gets by and we become the hammer of God that does not exist. But to go forward and to be that body which hosts the presence and welcomes the presence and walks with God, we've got to realize that there is a part of it that our social structure has not admitted, that even our religious structure has not admitted. And that part of it is that I have to realize that my previous thinking has been terribly flawed, and I'm willing to change after realizing that. That's the beginning of a change of life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. And I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. These verses lay out three phases of growth, both naturally and spiritually. And I do not have time to enter deeply into all of them, but let's just give you an overview here. In the natural, we have expectations of growth if we will mature. I tell you, it goes all over me when I see people posting notes, I wish they would stop growing. No, you don't. There's only one alternative to growth, and you don't want to go there. Let them grow. That's a part of it. But when we have a baby, that baby was not produced by any choice of the baby in the natural. It was produced by the parent. That baby's totally dependent. It knows nothing. And I just want to throw in there, that's the same way it is when someone comes to God. They might have a whole history of things they learned years ago in Sunday school and decided to walk away from. But when they first come into that personal relationship, they know nothing. And as believers, we need to recognize that and to realize that that's the truth. Now, parents and this natural baby made the decision, and parents have the responsibility. When we as a church make the decision that we're going to bring people into the house, we make the decision, we have the responsibility. Now, I know that some will struggle with that, but just think about it, think it through. As this baby becomes more and more of a young man or a young woman, it starts to know the ways of the household, and it has overcome some of that time of dependency. But still, its health and well-being is in someone else's hands, and you need to know that about your teenagers. Yeah, they have some ability to take care of themselves. They have some decision-making ability, and they think they have a lot more than they do. And they think they have overcome the time of dependency, but there are things that are going to be taught by you and taught by life, taught by difficulty, taught by sickness. There's going to be escalating responsibility that's going to bring that teenager to maturity. And if you let them create their own reality, guess what? They're going to go through hell and you are too. I didn't say they're going to go to hell. I said they're going to go through hell and so are you. I can't believe you said that. Well, you get to know me. And then those who come through those teenage years and become able to become mothers and fathers. And I was captivated by a young lady that we know in California. She's, how old is Annie? 20? 19. Tremendous young lady, giving her heart to God. And I hope she listens to this so that she'll know that I think that, but she knows anyway. But she put on social media, she said, I am amazed at people her age having children. And then she said, I are children. And I thought, such wisdom coming from a young one. It's not just the ability to have children. I'm debating whether to say something here right now or not, so bear with me. But when we take on the responsibility of having children, we really are saying in the realm of the physical that I've come to a settled knowledge of life and living, and there's things about being a child and raising a child that I've learned, and I know that there are things that usually, not 100% all the time, but certain behavior patterns that usually produce productive human beings. It's not law. It's just the way things work most of the time. Do you realize the book of Proverbs was never meant to be a book of law? The word Proverbs that was first translated from the Hebrew, I believe it was, for to title this book means things that are most always true. The very title of the book, but we've created doctrine out of some of it and beat people half to death with it. But it's not always true. It's just the way things normally work. But in the natural, we've observed how it can go very wrong. Sometimes babies are having babies, or adults refuse to discipline their little children, and we see households run by these two-year-old tyrants. And when I hear a mother say, I just don't know what to do with my two-year-old, I'm thinking, boy, you wait till he's 14. If you can't do something with him now, you're going to have a mess on your hands later. But we develop, those that go terribly wrong, we develop systems and programs to take the place of what we call bad parenting. And these children, these developing tyrants, these these wonderful human beings, and you know, they honestly, the older I get, the more they can wrap me around their little finger. I'll tell you, little Leslie had me pretty much wrapped around her finger this morning. That's just the way it is. But when you're deciding to be fathers and mothers, you need to realize that if you have a system that you think works, your young people are going to learn to work that system. And the church needs to understand that too. That we bring people into the house and we're going to live life with them, and we're going to try to help them as they open up to receive help, but they're going to learn to work that system. And that needs to be a cold fact in your mind, that they are going to do that, because if we're not careful, we allow our system, our way of doing things, we begin to see that as the answer to the need of any child. Now, before you just utterly reject what I'm going to say next, please take it home and ponder it. Your pastor cannot and will not be the answer to every pastoring situation in the house. Part of it is, and I'll admit it, I'm jaded. Man, I've seen it all. I got my start working in street ministry with some of the roughest around, and our success rate in pulling those people off the street was maybe 10% if we were lucky. And so you get jaded. You get to where you recognize behavior patterns and you see things that are happening. And when you see those behavior patterns, you just step back and say, somebody else can invest in that, because I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, sold the t-shirt to defer the expenses of doing this. A child learns the system, and here's what happens in the natural. Is they get pulled into the system of family services, and they learn that by changing homes, that the new parents think that child had just been mistreated. The new parents treat them like a king or a queen, that they don't know anything about them. That child knows how to manipulate that. So if they change home about every 6 months all their life, guess what? They can be treated like a king or a queen most of their life. And then they themselves know how to manipulate it so that they can change homes. Now this too is proven. We used to do foster parenting years ago and done a lot of it. And on a particular place in North Dakota, the head of the family services sat me down and he outlined this. He said, we've learned that this happens and you need to know it. And I said, guess what? I've been doing this a long time. I already know it, but I appreciate your honesty. That this does happen. They manipulate the system. So everybody thinks that they themselves personally will be the one to be the deliverer in this situation. Can you see how this would stymie church progress? Let's say that I have this one in my relationship that really needs discipling. However, I've come to see something that makes me know that we're not making any progress, but Sarah sees something in that person that she just really feels drawn to. And she talks to the person, and that person gives Sarah their story. And what would happen there if Sarah only hears that story? She gets offended at me because I haven't treated this person right, and she becomes the deliverer for that person in her own mind, a messianic complex. And I'm the anointed deliverer here. But guess what? Down the road, and usually a very short distance down the road, all of a sudden, reality hits. The Garden of Eden gets kind of a little bit of a mess. And this happens in the natural and in the spiritual. And as the church, we've got to guard against this. We've got to realize that I give tremendous value to you. And when I see you entering into a pastoral situation, I am great with that. I want you to do it, but I stay out of it. Why? Because I trust the work of God in you. And I trust that God is drawing you somewhere. And if that person comes to me with a story about you, guess what? I'm going to take them by the arm and say, come on, let's go talk to Sarah. And we're going to talk about what has exactly happened and what has exactly done this and what has exactly done that. And when it's over, both of us are going to know. We're not going to quit ministering, but we're both going to know what we're dealing with. And that way the body can come together as a cohesive unit, and it gives you a deep, satisfying feeling that is long-lasting because you're working together to try to bring rescue to that one which is not yet of the household of faith. Oh yeah, they want to be, and they genuinely do. But they've learned another way of operation. And slowly but surely through living life, they learn something else. Now there are markers that become indicators to those who are in true repentance. And one of the biggest markers is, do they own their situation? Do they realize their choices got them there? Or are they saying, Rick made me do it? Or are they saying, Caleb made me do it? And the second thing is, are they willing to submit to wise counsel? That's not demanding that I control them. But if they don't do, after about two or three times together, they're not doing what I suggest they do, I'm not going to try to control them. I'm going to put my time somewhere else. Why? Because it's not a law, but I've kind of found out some things that produce good, solid Christian people. And they're not going that way. Now, those three phases really can be identified as this. Dependence, first one. Need others because you know nothing. You need everything. That seems really difficult for those that grew up in church, because they grow up in church, they go off and they serve the enemy 300% for a while. Then they decide that they're going to go to hell if they don't straighten up. They come back, but when they come back, they think they know everything. Because at one time, they knew everything. Now they still think they know everything. That's that dependence stage. And they never consider that life choices alongside of this knowledge has gotten them where they are, and it's a very lost condition. Now, if they will stay connected to true believers, they will eventually become independent. Independence is that they've learned the way of the household and can connect with the Father and make some choices. And because of self-focus, they've gotten in a wrong direction, and also because they're just coming out of self-focus, they still make some bad choices, but they can operate some. And there's times that they will surprise the church family with their maturity. That's the second phase, is independence. But the next phase is where we want to get them, and that's interdependence. And that is that we live in the reality that we need all of the faculties of the church, all of the gifting of the church. I'm so aware that there's people gathered in other buildings in this town this morning that have revelation that I need. I'm going to cultivate relationship with them, not so that I can bring them to where I am, but so I can know what God is saying to them, and I can hear how that's working, and let them explain to me, let them give defense of what they're thinking. I need that. I'm interdependent on them. If I'm going to have a fullness of life to flow through me, I'm going to need that. It's been several years ago now. I sat down and talked with a man named Ralph Christensen. He's long time gone. He was 81 or 83 years old when I talked to him. And he had spent almost 40 years in Africa. And he said the first, I believe it was 16 years that he spent in Africa, they never had one true convert. They would have people that would be attracted to the warmth of the message, and then they'd go away. And he said they had this big meeting of their denomination in Africa, and they sat down and went through the Bible. They spent like something like 10 days just sitting down, going through the Bible and seeing how Jesus done it and how what they were making a mistake. And they came up with this statement: all member ministry. They began to understand that everybody had a part, and that everybody should be listened to, and that even the newest believer would have an element of revelation. Well, they began to listen to people, and over the course of the next like 20 years or so, whatever it was, over the course of that time, they established over 40 churches in an area that were strong, thriving, growing churches. Why? Because it wasn't one man trying to bring in and disciple everybody. It was everybody giving what they had, everybody sharing what they knew. And they began to establish churches all across that part of Africa. And I've learned something from that, because that's what it's supposed to be. That everybody has not just an opinion, but everybody has revelation if they're trying to hear God, because God talks to everybody. And if we'll begin to realize that, we can realize how interdependent we are, because I cannot have the full revelation of God. But together, we can have the full revelation for what this body is supposed to do and accomplish in this city. And we need to understand that that won't look like it looked 30 years ago. Because we're not reaching for that group of people. It won't look like it did at the turn of the century. It'll look like what God is doing right now, and we've got to stay current with Him to get there. I can't look back and say, well, I just love so much what God done in 1961. Well, you know what? I didn't, because I didn't know Him then, but I did love what God was doing back in like 1980-something. 81, 80, somewhere along there, when He first saved me, or whatever it was. I love that. But folks, we're not doing that now. And if I try to do it, it's going to be dry and lifeless, because God has expanded and moved on, always reaching to a generation. It kind of always shocks me. There's some of those old songs, my goodness, I love them. And when I mention to the worship team those old songs, they look at me like, never heard those. That's new stuff to them. And I mean, people as young as Sandra, she don't know some of the songs I know. I thought everybody knew them, and that they were just ignoring them, and that they just didn't want to be anointed like that. But no, they don't know them. So we move along and we learn. And one of the things you learn when you begin to reach this interdependence is you're careful in trusting those who are not yet of the household of faith when you don't know the full history. Because somebody a little more mature is reacting, and rather than looking at that person and say, well, you just don't have compassion, maybe we should listen. Because maybe something's going on. Most of the successful rehab facilities that I know of require that the person coming into rehab contact them. I know a lot of them, and I mean, honestly, I have a lot of influence with a lot of them, and I can't go to them and say, I want you to take this person. They will tell me, have them call us. Why? Because they want that person to own their need. And they know that that's a bottom line. If they won't own their need, if they're going to accuse somebody else, they can't help them. And in the local church, we're rarely brought into child abuse situations. It's just the way of the culture right now, the social stature. When we are brought in, when I'm brought into a child abuse situation, I'm required by law to immediately go to family services and tell them what I know. Otherwise, I can be prosecuted. We're just not allowed there at this moment. But we are brought into many adult situations. And I realize when I first start dealing with something, I will sit and listen and ask questions. One thing I've asked God to do is make me a great question asker. And I'm not sure I'm great, but I guarantee you I can uncover some stuff just by asking some questions. But when I hear people say things like this, I'm into porn because my spouse doesn't meet my needs. They ain't ready yet. I drink, I do drugs because I need to escape from my hurt, my pain. Continue your escape. I told you I'm kind of cold in these things. I'm angry because my wife made me angry. He should know, she should know that it upsets me. Then I'm finished with that whole thing right there until I see them begin to own it. And I've made a complete mess of my life and I need help getting out. Then I'm listening. But even then I'm thinking, maybe Karen could handle this better than me. Maybe Mike could handle this one better than me. Because we're the body. There are things I'll reach to do with my left hand and I realize that it won't accomplish it. And I'll turn loose and reach with my right hand because I know it will. And we need to know each other that well. And be willing to be assigned in that way. And another thing that I make as a measure, anything less than honor, they won't go anywhere unless they have anything less than honor for that other person. And what does honor mean? It means that I make this distinction, honoring my wife, she's my wife. And I will always honor her in that position. If I catch myself and starting to answer back with a little bit of anger, I will stop and not express that until I can express the love and honor that I have for her as my wife. If I catch myself, which is my habit, being a little bit sarcastic, I will apologize and restate that. You can ask her. Why? Because she's my wife. I honor her as that. If there's any problem in that choice, it's mine because I chose her. When I hear people talking bad about the mate they've chosen, I think, tells me something about you, not much about them. Sorry, not really sorry, but that's the way it is. And it's the same way in the church. If you honor someone when you talk about them as a brother or sister in the house and give them the privilege of a friend and recognize them as a son or daughter of God, then we can talk. But if you begin to come against them, we're going to talk, but you ain't going to like it because I'm going to honor them. And that's part of the process. We mistakenly think that there are two readily identified sides in every situation and that one is the abuser and one's the victim. One's the victim. The truth is that both are both. Both are both. All the time. Because the abuser has this covert belief that someone's going to always cover up for them, always going to carry their pain, always going to be the target of their pain, and that it's okay. They think it's owed to them. And they're looking for someone to counsel with that does not demand lordship. I don't demand that anybody allow me to be lord of their life, but if I'm going to invest time, he's going to be lord of their life. And if he's not, I'm not going to try to do what he doesn't do and what he has not been able to do. One of my old mentors told me one time, you cannot be a Holy Ghost tow truck. And I've tried to live that. That I can't come and hook you on and drag you into God's presence if you won't go with him drawing you. Oh, I know this provokes thought, but I'm really trying to be as kind about it as I can as we begin to realize this, the abuser always sees themselves as having a small problem. But if someone will meet their current need, then that problem will resolve itself. yes, I beat up my wife, but she provoked me. And if you will spend time with me, you hear it? Then I will eventually beat up my wife again because you haven't owned the thing. Now, victim believe that it's the fault of the church or the fault of themselves or the fault of the friend, fault of the family, fault of the spouse. I realize that I can't develop a deep relationship with somebody when I enter into a conversation and they immediately begin to find fault with the church. That's what Jesus gave his life to. That's what I've given my life to. I am without apology a churchman. And if you've got problems with the church, and I know there's no deep relationship between you and me until you resolve that. Because it's not the church's fault. It's your fault. A victim always thinks somebody hasn't done enough for them. And they think that it's my place as a Christian to carry their pain and demand nothing of them. He bore our pain. He carried our sorrows. I will not. You cannot. Because he's already done it. And if you won't accept that and lay it down, then you're not going anywhere in the house of God. And as a church member in the existing culture, we somehow have been made to feel that we can't allow them to feel the full weight of their decisions. They must feel the full weight of their decisions if they're ever going to turn. Otherwise, they're always going to think somebody's going to carry it for them. Now, in truth, these patterns will demonstrate themselves in both victim and abuser on any given day. It could happen at any given moment. And while becoming the answer to someone's problems, if I'm not careful, I'll become confused by the emotional conflict, and I will think that the emotional conflict is being caused by others who are not carrying their part of the load, not realizing I'm just tapping into the emotional conflict of one that has not yet given themselves to the family and the household of God. Sobering, isn't it? Now, a lot of times when that conflict comes, you're surprised by it because it feels like wickedness, and it is. But it's not wickedness in your brothers and sisters. It's wickedness in one that has not yet chosen to follow God. Most victims, without even realizing it, become the abuser in either that situation or the other. Because they always are putting a guilt trip, saying somebody should change so that I could feel better about this. They're always thinking that somebody's not being what they should be so that they can feel more successful. Now, the reason I would preach a message like this is because we really are spreading out the pastoral work in this house, and it's out of necessity, and I'm so pleased with how many of you I see taking it. But I feel like this is a solemn warning saying we need to be careful to recognize that we are of the family and household of God, and we especially give account, we especially give attention to those people and that relationship, because that's what we operate from, and realize that no matter what the dispute, that there's two in every dispute, and we as caring people usually will have to make up the third, because usually what we're going to be needed to do is to draw attention to the fact that they're doing it to themselves. Gently, yes, if you can, but still going to have to draw attention to that. And one, usually in every dispute, there's one that thinks they're doing all they can to earn that loving relationship with the one they crave, but they get angry when it's not reciprocated. And that's, if they are a Christian at all, that's baby Christianity, and it shows. They know nothing, and it shows. They think that all they can do will cause that other person to be a successful Christian, and really it's not. He has already done it. And once they begin to own it and move back toward responsibility, then things begin to resolve in them. The emotions begin to die down. The struggle begins to go away. And suddenly, I, as one who ministers to them, begin to feel a relief in this, and I'm able to make declarations. I made one just last Sunday, looked at somebody and said, you're going to make it. I know it don't feel like you're going to make it. I know sometimes you're giving yourself all kinds of problems and you give up, but I'm telling you, you're going to make it. Why? Because I've seen some of the things work that need to work. And who knows, another one this week, I might just completely remove myself from that thing altogether. Why? Because I've been there. And because I hear the voice of God saying, no, they're not owning it. So as we spread it out, realizing that they think they know, but until you find them submitting one to another, they don't yet know. And you find them saying things like, I know I should, but for whatever reason I'm not, they're not there yet. Because to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to that one it's sin. And sin separates you from the expression of God, whether it's just a spiritual flow from him or a spiritual flow through the house. And so we must live aware of some things. One of those is that Jesus was and is the Messiah. He came and he'll be their answer. And he's where we direct them every time. But at the same time, we live life in such a way that it flows out from us. And sometimes that will be almost overpowering conviction that flows out from us. And it'll be redirected to us as anger. And you feel intense wickedness. But a lot of times it's redirected saying, you know, I'm mad because Karen wouldn't give me what I needed. She wouldn't give me the time I needed. She wouldn't put anything into me. So I'm mad. And you feel that intense wickedness coming out at you, and if you're not careful, instead of knowing what you know about Karen, you think, yeah, Karen blew it. And then you feel that intense wickedness starting to do a twist in you. Sometimes she handled it just exactly like she should, and that's where I should start. And that should be the first warning that if I don't want to get all caught up in this dispute, then I need to back away from this and let it happen until God begins to kick down their walls and things begin to happen inside of them. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of it all. You see, Father has determined that life would flow to us, work in us, and then be released forth from us. If they won't connect with him, you can't project enough of the Spirit of God to get them well. They have to make that connection. They have to be reconnected. And in the very basics, if they won't reconnect, then you need to remove yourself from that and let him work. Because he's the one that can do it. And I'm so convinced that this is a body of people that's going to do that. And understand and get up every day and remind yourself that we work together as a family. And that which will cause them to hunger and thirst after righteousness is when they see us moving around together and working together as a family. That's exactly what happened in North Dakota. Damon mentioned again this week that there are people coming to him and talking to him about what his vision is and how he can do things. Why? Because we put together a good building up there. They've gone and looked it over and they said, my goodness, this is done well. I don't know how you pulled it off. And Damon begins to talk to them about how he pulled it off. It's family relationship. We're a church family. We have church family in Missouri. We're going to develop church family here. And people begin to hunger and thirst then after righteousness because his name, his character, is being represented in us. And I'll tell you what, we could have had a crusade every year up there for 40 years and not produce what we produced in 5 days because of some people being willing to lay down their life and work hard and put up a building and walk away saying, there it is. God intended that it be built this way. And by his help and grace, we're going to build it. And I just want you to know that I'm so proud of you. And that's the reason that I'm able to preach a message like this is because I know it's another building block and we need to be careful because the design of the enemy would be to come between us and to stop what he sees happening here. But guess what? He's not going to stop it. Why? Because we already love each other and we're already moving forward. And there are those that won't love it at his appearing. They will prefer what happened in the past, or they will prefer what they think should have happened in the past, and they'll go looking for it. Or they'll prefer what they think is going to happen in the future, and they'll go buying books and reading about that and going that direction. But his appearing happens day by day by day among us as the work of God appears in us, and we begin to reach our circle of influence by just working it through. Hallelujah. Bow your heads for just a moment. Father, I pray that this will go deep into the hearts of people and work like your word always does. God, you know the struggle I've had in presenting this in a way that hopefully it's somewhat palatable. But God, you also know the struggle I've had in trying not to be too hard. So I'm trusting you, God, to make it do the work that you want it to do, and to call people forth, realizing that we're a different kind of human being on the earth, and that there are reasons for that, and that we need to know those reasons as we work for other people and identify that which works in a people that is being called by God. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for the team that's working here. God, I just thank you for that worship service this morning. It was so rich and real to me. I praise you for it. Now, God, go with us. Be with us throughout the week. Don't let us get away from these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.